This year we've been looking at the three pilgrimage feasts that God commanded to be celebrated every year by the people of Israel: Passover, Pentecost, and probably the least known, the Feast of Tabernacles. For the sake of time, we're not going to go spend a lot of time recapping the first two feasts, Passover and Pentecost, sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. You can go back in the recordings and on the webpage or on Facebook or YouTube, and you can look at those again. We even have a podcast now, which I enjoy when I'm not able to be here on Sunday. I can catch up listening to it. What I will say this morning is that we saw that Passover had three components. First, what it meant historically, what God wanted them to remember during the feast. The second component was it had what it meant in the now. What difference did it make in the life of the people of God? And the third component is it had a not yet component. What is still left that will happen in the future? Pentecost, sometimes called the Feast of Weeks, has three components: the historical, the now, and the not yet. These first two pilgrimage feasts that God ordained hundreds of years earlier to be celebrated for all time became the two biggest days in the life of the church. It only makes sense that the third pilgrimage feast will be the next great day in the life of the church. And if the pattern continues, there will be three components to the Feast of Tabernacles: the historical component, the now component, and the not yet component. So the more we know about the historical component of the Feast of Tabernacles and how and why the Jews celebrate this third feast, the more likely we'll be able to recognize the third great day in the life of the church when it occurs. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that your Spirit is here among us, within us, and I pray that as we open the word, you will teach us more of who you are and who you've called us to be. May all that I say and all that I do bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Feast of Tabernacles is sometimes called the Feast of Ingathering. Observant Jews call it Sukkot, which means huts or shelters or tabernacles. As we talk about it today, we're going to use the term Feast of Tabernacles. It's the third in a series of pilgrimage feasts that were designed to help people remember what God had done. The Feast of Tabernacles is a time to remember God's protection and provision during Israel's 40 years of wandering in the desert between Mount Sinai and the Promised Land. And it's also a celebration of the final harvest of the agricultural season. The Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated for 8 days. Traditionally, Jewish families make shelters or huts, and they spend as much time as possible living in these shelters during the 7 days of the feast. They party, they celebrate family, they read Torah, and they remember. It's a feast, so there's eating and drinking and spending time with family and remembering the provision and protection of God. This is the historical component of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is what they were supposed to remember and celebrate. Now, Passover and Pentecost correlate with the two greatest days in the life of the church, but this third feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, hasn't had a correlating event in the life of the church yet. So we're going to have to make some educated guesses about the not yet part of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, since the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated at the end of the harvest of the year, the final harvest, the not yet component will be celebrated after the final harvest of souls. And since it's celebrated after Israel entered the Promised Land, we will celebrate this after the Day of Judgment, when we enter into the new heaven and the new earth. And since it's a celebration of God's protection and provision during Israel's wandering in the desert, it will be the greatest feast in the life of the church, celebrating God's protection and provision during our earthly lives. Some would say that this is the prophesied marriage supper of the Lamb, and you can read about that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. Now, it hasn't happened yet, but I think the typology and the parallels are so aligned that this is clearly the not yet component of the Feast of Tabernacles. The third great day in the life of the church will be after the final harvest of souls, after the day of judgment, when we enter the promised new heaven and new earth, the kingdom of God. It'll be the greatest celebration in the life of the church. So we know the historical component of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're pretty sure about the not yet component of the Feast of Tabernacles. But what about the now component? Passover had all three, the historical, the now, and the not yet. Pentecost had the historical, the now, and the not yet. The Feast of Tabernacles should have an historical, a now, and a not yet component. As we look at Scripture, we're going to see how the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated, and a theme appears that highlights the now portion of the Feast of Tabernacles. So where does the Scripture talk about the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, there's four places that we see God's command to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and they all say pretty much the same thing. And you can find those in the Scripture references up here in Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus. Today, we're going to look at Leviticus 23. In this story, well, where is it? I had the page already moved. Leviticus 23. Verses 39 through 43, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast to the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It's a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But there's other places in Scripture that also talk about the Feast of Tabernacles that are kind of interesting. Let's look at when Solomon built the first temple. You can find that story in 1 Kings 8 and in 2 Chronicles 5 through 7. These scriptural accounts talk about how King Solomon finished building the temple, the first temple, and how he placed inside the temple all the furnishings that David had prepared in advance for temple worship. We see all of the families of Israel gathering in the seventh month, and the priests bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And then Solomon prays a prayer of dedication. And as soon as Solomon finishes his prayer of dedication, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Then Solomon sacrifices thousands of oxen and sheep to God. The musicians sing songs of worship accompanied by all kinds of instruments. And there were so many sacrifices that they had to consecrate a large portion of the middle court of the temple because the normal altar was way too small to contain all the sacrifices. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting with verse 8, it says, at that time, Solomon held the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. That's basically from the north to the south of Israel. And on the eighth day, they celebrate a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. In this story, we see that Solomon built the temple, and he placed the Ark of the Covenant and the utensils for worship inside. And then the glory of the presence of the Lord filled the temple and was so intense that the priests physically could not enter the temple. They spent 7 days celebrating and dedicating the altar to God, and then they spent another 8 days celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. They dedicate the altar, the Spirit of God shows up, and then they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Fast forward to after the kingdom is divided, the north and south. The northern 10 tribes of Israel are sent into exile by Assyria. And about 125 years later, the two tribes of Judah are sent into exile by Babylon. And near the end of the 70-year exile to Babylon, we see that the Israelites are given permission to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the altar of the Lord that had been destroyed. They begin offering sacrifices to God again. And you'll find this story in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra, who reads Ezra? Ezra chapter 3, the first 6 verses, it talks about what happened when they rebuilt the altar. When the seventh month came, they built the altar of God, of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule as each day required. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not yet been laid. So this was after the altar had been rebuilt, but before the temple was rebuilt. At the end of exile, once they restored the worship of God at the altar, they immediately celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Nehemiah, we see that after they rebuild the temple, the same thing happens in Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll start with verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses and of all the people with the priests and the Levites, they came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law." It's good to come together and study the words of the law. Amen? Amen. "And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded Moses and the people of Israel they should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees, and make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim." Basically, there were these booths all over. "And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in booths. For from the days of Yeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing, and day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule." Can you see the pattern? Solomon builds and dedicates the temple. The presence of God fills the temple, and they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. In Ezra, we see that as the exile is ending, they rebuild the altar, reestablish the worship of God, and they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And here, after the temple is rebuilt, the people of God gather for the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. In all three instances, after the place of worship is built. True worship is reestablished. The celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles is observed. And in John chapter 7, I think Jesus extends and enhances this pattern during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is a verse that has troubled me for a long time because it just didn't make sense. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. John chapter 7, this is during the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the last day of the feast, the great day, the eighth day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, on its face, this statement by Jesus seems a little weird. They've been partying for 7 days. It's now the eighth day of eating and drinking, and Jesus says, "Hey, if anybody's thirsty, come and drink some living water." It's like, who's thirsty after 7 days of partying? John knows that Jesus' invitation didn't make sense, not because it was wrong, but because Jesus had packed a lot of information into that one question. Jesus had just connected several dots that would only make sense after his death and after Pentecost. So later, as John is writing his gospel account, he added this parenthetical statement that we find in verse 39. "Now this, Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given." So if Jesus was talking about the Spirit of God, like John says, what happened when the Spirit was finally given to the church? What do we know about the Spirit of God? Well, we know that buildings cannot contain the presence of God, like Solomon back in 2 Chronicles 2, verses 5 and 6 said, no house can contain the Spirit of God. But there was a sense that the physical presence of God hovered over the Ark of the Covenant, when it was in the tabernacle, and again when it was inside the Holy of Holies in the temple. But in the New Testament, Paul and Peter declare at least 5 times that the people of God have become the temple of God. And you can find those 5 times in the scriptures we have here. They become the temples of God in Acts chapter 2, where we see tongues of fire and the sound of rushing wind representing the presence of God come to rest on his people. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand in the Jewish mind the words temple and tabernacle were almost interchangeable. Before the temple was built, the tabernacle was the place where the Spirit of God resided. And when the temple was built, the tabernacle was moved into the temple, and the temple was the place where the Spirit of God resided. And because the words temple and tabernacle were interchangeable, we're going to proceed with the understanding that after Pentecost, Paul and Peter understood the people of God to be the tabernacle of God, the place where the Spirit of God resided. But what does the presence of God have to do with living water that Jesus was talking about? And what does it have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? I think the whole book of Ezekiel explains it. Ezekiel is a series of prophetic visions about the glory of the presence of the Spirit of God leaving the temple, really leaving the entire city of Jerusalem. And then after returning, a new vision declares what happens when the Spirit of God returns. Now, we don't have time to read the entire book of Ezekiel, and everybody said, amen. We're not going to do that this morning, but I would encourage you to take time and read through it on your own. People have sacrificed their lives so that we could hold the Word of God in our hands and study it. Spend some time reading through Ezekiel, but for today, let me try to condense the book of Ezekiel. The first 8 chapters of Ezekiel, we read about several unique moments where Ezekiel encounters what's called the likeness of the glory of God, and the Spirit enters into him. And in chapters 9 and 10, Ezekiel sees the physical glory of the God of Israel move from its place above the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies, and it moves to the doorway of the temple. And in chapter 11, Ezekiel sees the glory of the God of Israel move from the threshold of the temple, and then it leaves the city and rests on the mountain that is east of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. In Ezekiel's vision, the glory of the Spirit of God left not only the temple, but the entire city of Jerusalem. And in the following chapters, Ezekiel hears God pronounce several prophecies of judgment and destruction. He hears God declare the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem and its leaders, as well as Israel's enemies, and the destruction of the temple itself. And then there's a pivot point in the book of Ezekiel where God says in Ezekiel 36, 27, "I will put my Spirit within you." Kind of sounds like Acts chapter 2. "And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And God promises to restore Israel and that he will pour out his Spirit upon the house of Israel. He says that in chapter 39. And finally, God shows Ezekiel that the Spirit will return to the temple in Ezekiel 43. And after giving further instructions for the operation of the temple in chapter 45, God commands a celebration of the Passover, but he also promises a prince who will provide a sacrifice for the people of God during Passover. And God promises that this prince will also make provision for the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. I wonder who that prince might be, who offers the sacrifice for Passover and who makes provision for the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, then we see what happens now that the presence of the Lord has returned to the temple. In Ezekiel 47, we're going to read the first 12 verses. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. "And then he," the angel, "brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east," for the temple faced the east. "The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around to the outside of the outer gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And again he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through. For the water had risen, it was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' And then he led me back to the bank of the river, and as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah,'" which is a dry desert wasteland, "'and it enters the Dead Sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And everywhere the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish, for the water goes there, and the water of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Engleam." In Eglium, there we go. Anyway, this is the western shore of the Dead Sea. "It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They're left for salt. And on the banks of both sides of the river, There will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail, but will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Where have we heard language like this before? Kind of sounds like another river. About a river of life flowing in the trees on the banks, and it's producing fruit year-round. Well, you can find it in Revelation chapter 22, the first two verses. Revelation chapter 22. This is after the city of heaven comes down to earth, and John has a vision. And the first two verses of Revelation 22 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding a fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Over and over and over again in Scripture, we see that the presence of the Spirit of God is associated with living water. And you can find those references up here. I think they're there. Isaiah 43, you can find it in Zechariah 14 and here in Revelation 22. Now, we've got to pause here for a second. For years, I had a faulty story running around in my head about living water and also about the tree of life that we find in the Garden of Eden. I used to think that the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were infused with some kind of magical power. One bite from the poisonous apple and you are doomed. I used to believe one bite from the tree of life and you will become immortal. I used to think that the springs of living water are flowing from Jesus in order to give us eternal life. We get these images from fables like Snow White and Ponce de Leon's Fountain of Youth and from misreading Scripture, frankly. You see, death was decreed in the garden not because the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil contained a fatal magic, but because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Instead, they disobeyed a created being, someone they were designed and commissioned to have dominion over. The tree of life didn't contain a once-and-done gift of eternal life. Just like any other fruit tree, as long as it bears fruit, and as long as you keep eating the fruit, you get the benefits of the taste and the enjoyment of the fruit. When mankind was expelled from the garden, we lost access to the tree of life and could no longer enjoy the benefits of its fruit, which is life. This concept is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 15. Brooke, you talked about it in Sunday school this morning. John chapter 15, starting with verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned." If you are not connected to Christ, you will shrivel up and die because He is life. And the rivers of living water that Jesus was talking about in John 7 are not just flowing from Jesus for our benefit. They're flowing from Jesus through us for the benefit of the world around us. Every farmer and explorer knows that where there's a spring of water, you're going to find life and growth and fruitfulness. If you're ever in a plane, I love to fly, and you sit by a window seat and you look for the clumps and rows of trees on the ground beneath you, you know that everywhere you see that kind of growth, there's a source of living water. The same is true for every child of God in whom dwells the presence of the Spirit of God. Your very presence should bring life and fruitfulness to everyone you meet. Every place you go and every situation you encounter, living water will always flow from the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is the now component of the Feast of Tabernacles. The people of God have become the new tabernacles of God, and the Spirit of God lives inside us, and streams of living water flow from these new tabernacles. As we celebrate God's protection and provision over the Israelites for their 40 years of wandering, and as we celebrate God providing for and protecting us in our day-to-day life, we need to acknowledge the natural outworking of the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. We are the portable tabernacles of the presence of God. We are designed to have springs of living water flowing from our lives to the world around us. And you say, Kurt, what does that look like? I don't have water gushing from me, okay? What does this look like? Well, where in your life do you see chaos? What situations do you see that are dry and barren and dying? Is there any darkness in your life or in the lives of the people around you? What can you do through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring order to the chaos? What can you do to bring nourishment and fruitfulness and life? Where can you shine the light of God's love for His creation? That's what living water looks like. Jack was talking about retiring soon, and the people said they were going to miss him. And he says, no, I think you're going to miss Jesus. And I think they're going to miss the living waters that are flowing from Jack to those he works with. Scripture tells us that everything will live where the river flows. On the banks of both sides of the river, there will be grow all kinds of trees for food, and their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail, and they will continuously bear fruit because the water from them flows from the tabernacle. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. This is what Jesus was excited about in John chapter 7. These new tabernacles of God, His post-Pentecost people, have become sources of living water. During our wandering in the world before the final harvest of souls and the day of judgment, the people of God should be transforming lives with the living water of the Spirit of God. What about our mission and our vision? We exist to transform dry, barren, dying stories through the power of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We desire to see communities thriving and full of life and fruitfulness and nourishment and healing to the glory of God. Everywhere the living water flows, the Spirit of God will bring life and fruitfulness and nourishment and healing. And that's the now of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason for the now of the Feast of Tabernacles is because the not yet of the Feast of Tabernacles is coming soon. A final harvest of souls is coming. And after that, there will be a day of judgment. And then there will be a celebration like the world has never seen. For the child of God, being passive in the face of the second coming of Christ is not an option. We need to be proactive sources of living water, bringing life and healing and nourishment and restoration and fruitfulness everywhere we place our feet. You and I are God's stewards. His grace should extend through us to those who are still wandering. Our hope and expectation is that they too will join us in the great feast after the second coming of Christ. We can provide life-giving waters that bless and nourish and heal them until they make the decision to follow Christ and become new sources of living water to those in their lives. There's work to be done. You and I are tabernacles of the presence of the Spirit of God. Look around you. Where are there dry, barren, fruitless places in our community and in our families? How can you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, transform those stories into life-giving, fruitful places of healing by allowing the living water to flow through our life? What could that look like in your life? Imagine the possibilities. Now, before I close, I want to share one more thought with you. And worship team, you can come on up. This thought is for those who have not yet accepted Christ. This year, the Feast of Tabernacles starts when the sun goes down tonight. And it lasts for 7 days, and on the eighth day, there's another celebration. I found out a couple of weeks ago that this year's Feast of Tabernacles is a special Feast of Tabernacles. Once every 7 years, one of God's commands was to observe a year of release, a Sabbath year. During the Sabbath, or seventh year, you were to allow the land to rest. No planting, no harvesting, and the harvest in the sixth year would provide all that you needed for the seventh year. And also, during this year of release, if Jews had sold themselves into slavery to fellow Jews in order to pay off a debt, they were to be released from that slavery. Everyone started with a clean slate. This year, 2021 to 2022, is a Sabbath year, a year of release. So in the Sabbath year, the year of release, as the people of God were celebrating the fact that God had provided for them for the 40 years while they wandered in the desert, they were experiencing the blessing of the harvest in the sixth year. That harvest was so large that it provided for their needs during the seventh year. And as they were celebrating this provision, they were preparing for the forgiveness of their debts and delivery from slavery. At the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, they would be starting over, fresh, free, and forgiven. Today, you can have your debts forgiven. You can be delivered from whatever enslaves you. You can start over with a clean slate. Whether you recognize it or not, you've been living on the abundant provision of God. You've been beneficiaries of the living water as you've wandered. And you have a standing invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb of God. You can accept that invitation today. Don't miss the next big day in the life of the church, the Feast of Tabernacles, after the final harvest of souls, when the kingdom of God is fully realized. And Christian, you are a source of living water provided by the Holy Spirit. That living water will provide nourishment, healing, and life to the people you encounter every day. But it must be shared. Let the living water flow. If you don't know Christ, you have an opportunity today to have your debts forgiven. You can be released from slavery and return to a place full of promise that you can only imagine. You can become a conduit for the living water to those around you. You can become a portable tabernacle of the presence of the glory of God. Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles this year as you look forward to the final harvest and the great day of celebration, the greatest day of celebration the world has ever known. You have an opportunity to respond today for whatever reason. Maybe God was speaking to you before you ever walked in the doors. We're going to spend some time with the final song. And if you want to have someone pray with you, you can come down here and someone will pray with you. If you want to be anointed, Pastor Jerry will be over here. I'll be down here. We can anoint you. And if you want to pray by yourself, you're more than welcome to go over to these side altars and pray by yourself. Grab someone's hand and take them with you. But the reality is, there is coming a final harvest of souls. And there is coming a day of judgment. And there is coming the greatest day in the life of the church when we celebrate God's protection and provision and the living water that has flown through us. Father, in these next few moments, I pray that there would be no distractions and that you would continue to speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Your word has gone forth, and we pray that it will bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.